us. If you're visiting with us this morning, I know you've already been welcomed, but just let me personally say to you that I'm so happy that you have chosen to be with us and that you've taken time out of certainly your busy life to spend these moments of worshiping together with us. You certainly have just enhanced our worship service, so thank you so much. Let me share with you the congregation and some of the things that have happened and some things that are going to be happening here pretty directly. Number one, our Mountain States trip was absolutely great down there in Longmont, Colorado, when we went down there and worked with a children's home down there. I asked Jared if he'd come up here and say a few things to you about what we did while we were at Mountain States, but he's up at camp already getting ready to go for the weekend. But we had a large group from both the Boise Church as well as our congregation who went down and worked for like 7 days down there at Mountain States. They were an amazing crew, both the staff down there as well as the Longmont congregation. They couldn't say enough good things about your children and the workers that were there, how much work they did. They said that they were super respectful, that they were courteous, they were nice. And I thought, are we talking about the same teens that I know? But no, they said some great things about our teenagers. And just a few things. Let me just share with you some of what they did. We were able to accomplish 100 hours of mowing and weed eating and to get them caught up in that area. We organized their food pantry, items for the thrift store, their rooms for housewares, cleaning supplies, files dating clear back to 1960. They said they were so messed up that it just seemed so overwhelming, but our teens were able to put it together. We were able to install a French drain, hopefully fix a major drain and its issue around one of the cottages. We also discovered a broken drip line that was adding to the problem. A collapsing window well, we fixed that, dug up 40 sections of sewer line and replaced it. We pulled countless weeds, sprayed weeds. We took care of weeds at their transitional living apartments. We tore out a rotting deck, created an access opening for one of the cottage septic systems. I mean, they just did a ton, and there's more here. But they were just great representatives of our congregation and Boise's congregation as well. And so we're very thankful for you teenagers who went down there and did all that hard work. You truly did let your light shine in marvelous kinds of ways, and it impacted the people that you did it for. Clint asked me to remind you about our Mom's Care car clinic that's going to be happening August the 12th on a Saturday. We still need some volunteers. There's a sign-up sheet out there in the North Foyer, and you might go out there and see how you might be able to work in that car care clinic where we're going to bring single moms and some widows and ask them to come here. And we have a guy who has a mobile service who's going to come and change their oil. We're going to wash their car, vacuum their car. We're going to maybe do some paint some fingernails. We're just going to do a lot of different things there that will help people. So anyway, let me encourage you to, if you can participate in that, certainly do so. Clint would certainly appreciate it. That's going to be great. And then, of course, at the end of August the 4th through the 6th, is our congregational family retreat. Lori was telling me that the registration team has been looking at all of the people who have signed up and so forth. I think we have like 201 people that are planning going up to Trinity Pines, but there's still a lot of room left up there. And so if you want to go up to and have a great weekend of worshiping together up in the mountains at Trinity Pines, that's going to be a wonderful time up there together. The theme this year is rooted in courage. So we are going to have some lessons on courage. We're going to have a lot of time around the campfire. We're going to we'll have a talent show. We'll play some games. We're just going to enjoy a good time together with one another. And so let me encourage you to do that. Out in the foyer is a registration table. You can get a registration form and give it to Lori or Christine Collins. And then this coming week, and beginning on Friday evening at 6:30, we're going to be getting a seminar on widowhood and grief. It's done by Jeff Jenkins. Jeff Jenkins is part of the Jenkins Institute. He is a well-known speaker across the Brotherhood seminars, lectureships, camps. I think he was down in Red River, a family camp. He's over in Faith Builders over in Seattle right now, and he's going to be here this Friday evening to share with us some lessons about dealing with grief. The first lesson he's going to talk about is some things I wish I knew about grief before it happened to me. Jeff is one who understands and can really empathize with people who have lost their mates because he lost his in 2019, lost his wife. And so he's went through that, and so he has some great things that he's going to share with us about that. There's two reasons why you ought to come. Number one is if you're married, okay, and you still have your spouse, one of you will one day be left behind. That is an absolutely terrifying thought to me. But someone's going to get left behind, and so the more equipped we can be for that time, the better. Here's the second reason why I want to encourage the rest of you to come. It's because those who have lost mates go through something that it is a group of people that no one wants to belong to, but they're a part of because of circumstance. And the sorrow that they go through and the loneliness that they go through is just overwhelming. And for us as a congregation to understand what that feeling might be like, at least to some degree, so we can sympathize with them, this seminar would help us to do that and would help us to minister to these men and women and these brothers and sisters and care for them in ways that maybe we haven't done before. And so those are several reasons why I would encourage you to partake in that. It's Friday evening, and then it starts at around 9 o'clock in the morning and goes to around 1 in the afternoon, maybe 2 in the afternoon. And Jeff is going to do a wonderful job, and then he'll speak to us next Sunday morning. Okay, that's enough commercials. And I wish I could say my glasses just broke and I can't read any more further than this, but but that's kind of going to happen. So we've been in a theme this year called Knowing Jesus. And I said to you that there's probably not anything more important in all the world than having a deeper understanding of what Jesus is about and knowing how he can intimately interact with us in our lives. We want him to get off the pages of the Bible and into our hearts and into our lives. And so we've been looking at knowing Jesus in a more intimate kind of way. And within this theme, I've been sharing with you a series of lessons on the I Am passages that Jesus spoke about. These I Am passages is where Jesus has declared that he is God in the flesh, that he is divine. And in the Gospel of John, he mentioned 7 different I Am statements, and then one in the book of Revelation, another I Am statement there. And in these I Am statements, he's using them as symbols or metaphors to reveal to us what he is about and who he is so that we can get closer to him. And so there's several questions that you have to ask yourself when you're looking at the I Am passages. And one of them is this: what significant thing is Jesus trying to reveal about himself to us? What does he want us to know about him? And secondly, what significant application are we to apply to our lives? How do we get it off the pages of Scripture and into our lives? And so we've been looking at these I Am passages, and we began by looking at Jesus being the bread of life. I am the bread of life, he said. Right after he had fed 5,000 people, he says this to them. Well, the bread in that day was a main source of their diet, as it is in many parts of the world today. And so what is the message? The message is that there's nothing in life that can give you more satisfaction and can fill that spiritual hunger within you than him being the bread of life. Then we looked at Jesus being the light of the world. We live in a very dark world. And so how do we navigate through this world all the way to eternity itself? And there we find Jesus says, I am the light. I am the way that can show you, brighten the way for you as you make your way to heaven. Then we talk about Jesus being the door. I am the door. In the section in John 10, he is the door of the sheep. But he is the door that opens its way to safety and protection and ultimately in salvation itself. And so if you hope to go to heaven, Jesus is that only door that can help you get to that place. I am the door. Then Jesus said, I am the good shepherd in that same section of Scripture. Jesus said, listen, thieves come to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. And so Jesus is saying, listen, I am the way for protection. I'll protect you. I'll provide for you. I am the good shepherd. I'm willing to lay down my life. Others may run from this. I will not. And he proves so by dying on the cross for us and never lives at the right hand of God. I am the good shepherd. And then finally, we talked about, this has been like 4 weeks ago, we talked about Jesus being the resurrection and the life. And he said that in the midst of death itself. His good friend Lazarus had died, and his good friends Mary and Martha were broken in their spirit. They were sorrowing and grieving. And Jesus said to them, listen, I am the resurrection and the life. And what he was saying to them is that this is not theology. This is not for doing an exegesis. This is me. I am the resurrection and the life. He proved it by raising Lazarus from the dead, but he proved it even more so when he raised himself from the dead and lives forevermore. That gives us hope beyond this life, and so we can look past this life and know that there is something great in front of us and before us. So this is now the sixth I am statement that I'm going to share with you this morning. And so let me begin by just asking this question. What do you think is the oldest grapevine in the world? How old do you think it is? And if you know how old it is, where do you think it resides? Well, this is it that is behind me. It is the Steretra, and it is in Maribor, Slovenia, is where it is located. They say that it is over 450 years old, still produces grapes today, and so some say this is the oldest. Now, there are those who debate that. There are a few others who say, no, we have an older one over here, or we have an older one over there, but this one is probably the most recognized in terms of viticulture that says that's the oldest grapevine in the world. But that's not the one that intrigued me the most when I got thinking about vines or vineyards and things like that. The one that got me was the one that's called the Great Vine. The Great Vine is in Hampton Court, England. This thing is 250 years old. It was planted in 1768 by a fellow by the name of Lancelot Brown. And he planted it in order to serve royalty. So this vine and the grape juice that comes from this vine in terms of wine was to serve those who were way up there in the upper stratosphere of life, the royalty itself. But it became such a producer that now it's goes way beyond that, and to this very day produces a ton of grapes. It produces 500 to 700 pounds every year. Its largest crop of grapes was like 1,800 bunches or clusters or pounds, if you will, in 1798. 2,245 bunches, clusters, or pounds in 1807. And so here you have a vine that is 250 years old that is still extremely productive. And not only that, its branches reach far out over 200 feet away from the main vine that's over 2 meters in width. And those vines that are 200 meters away or feet away are still producing grapes from that original vine or that original stump itself. That's incredible. That brings me to this sixth deal, and that is that the roots that we grow in terms of Christians, is connected to a vine that goes way, way back in our time. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about Jesus, who says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Or I am the true vine, and you are the branches. Now, Tyler read that to us just a few moments ago as he read down through chapter 15 of John, verses 1 down through around verse 11. He read that to us, and I asked him to do that because obviously that's what the lesson is about. Now, in order to understand what Jesus meant by that, I think you have to get a little bit of a background behind this section of Scripture. Remember, Jesus in the 13th chapter had desired to partake of the Passover with his disciples, so he meets them in an upper room, and in that upper room, a number of things occur. One is that he will establish the Lord's Supper. Okay, he will establish that which we partook of just a few moments ago. He'll also wash the disciples' feet and show them how to be servants. He'll also tell them that he is going to die, that he is going to be betrayed by one of the 12, that they're going to desert him, that he is going to be handed over to the authorities, and he's going to die. And that throws him into a tailspin. So in the 14th chapter, he says, listen, don't let your hearts be afraid. You believe God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. So he says, I'm going away to prepare a place for you in heaven. And not only that, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send a comforter, a counselor, the Holy Spirit, who will be with you. After he does it, it says that they sang a hymn, and then they cross over the Kidron Valley, which is east of the wall of Jerusalem, and he's going to go up to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's going to pray that great prayer, and where he is going to be betrayed and arrested. But as they're walking down through this dark night, down through this valley, many believe, and I've been there several times now, that there are probably vineyards along the side of the hill at one point. And as Jesus is walking with his disciples, like Jesus always does, he uses objects lessons to teach great thoughts or great teachings. And so my guess is that he probably saw a vineyard, picks up a branch, and he says to his disciples as they're walking along there in the dark, I am the true vine, and you are the branches. The only way that you can produce fruit is to be tied into this branch, this vine itself. Because why? Because life is in the vine. Several general observations that I think we could do before we get into the text itself and start breaking it down. These verses are written to those who know Jesus and who are abiding in Jesus. This section is not about non-believers. This will not speak to a non-believer. They won't even get what's going on here. But you know, because you are a branch. You know that. The truth clusters around the symbol of a vine and a branch. So a vine is speaking of Jesus being that true vine, and a branch is talking about you. That you are a branch and that you are valuable in terms of what the kingdom is about. The main subject is about abiding or remaining in the vine in order that we might stay strong and that we might draw strength from it. The result of abiding is to bear fruit, and not bearing fruit is to be cut off and to be burned. So that's just some general observations. Okay, there's four kinds of branches. Now, some commentators, when I was just reading down through, they said, well, no, there's four vines, but there's not four vines. There's only one vine, and Jesus is that true vine. So anything else that is attached to the vine are branches, and that's what we are. So there's four kinds of branches. So what kind of branches are there? Well, verse 2 says that there are those that do not bear any fruit. They're just on the vine, and they're just sapping strength from the vine, so they don't bear fruit. There are branches that do bear fruit. There are branches that bear more fruit. And there are branches that bear much fruit. So that's the idea of what some general observations and these kinds of branches are. And we are those who are supposed to say, okay, well, what kind of fruit am I bearing? If a branch is supposed to bear a fruit, then what am I supposed to be doing here? Specific interpretations for keys that are in this section. Number one is the vine. Jesus said, I am the vine. So Jesus is the vine, okay? He is the source of life. Number two, he says, my Father is the vine dresser. He is the one who's going to be cultivating. He's the one that's going to be lifting things up. He's the one who's going to be pruning things away, okay? The branches, that's believers. Verses 2 through about verse 3, maybe 4, he used the word branches a number of times, but you don't know who he's talking about until you get to verse 5. And in verse 5, he says, you are the branches. Now we know believers are the branches that he is talking to. And then he talks about abiding. And in verses 1 through 10, he uses this word abide. Some of your translations may have the word remain. He'll use that like 11 times in 10 verses, which tells you that is a central subject of what this section of teaching that Jesus is imparting to his disciples and to us is about, and that the secret of bearing fruit is to abide in the vine. That's the idea. So let's start with this verse 1 and start just kind of breaking this thing down. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. So here's the first thing I want you to think about is the vine is the source of life. That's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. Here's what you need to understand about that is that a branch may bear fruit, but it is the vine that actually produces it. The branch in and of itself cannot do anything. The branch has to be connected to the life source or to the vine, and from that vine comes nutrients, comes life, comes strength, comes the ability to bear the fruit. And so as branches, in and of ourselves, we cannot bear the fruit. We can only bear fruit as we are attached to the vine or Jesus himself. So the question might be asked, well, what kind of fruit then does this vine cause us to bear? Take a shot of water here so I can go on for another hour. What kind of fruit is this vine supposed to cause us to bear? Well, you know, over years, there's been some debate over this thing here. If you get into commentaries, they'll tell you it's this or they'll tell you that. And I've been preaching for like 44 years now, or maybe it's 42 years. anyway, a long time. And I've changed my mind on this several times, okay, on this. But some will say, well, you know, the fruit that he's talking about there, he's talking about obedience. Jesus said, if you abide in me, you'll keep my commandments. And by doing so, you'll bear fruit. And that fruit that you should bear, or part of that, is to love. Just as I have loved the Father, you're to love one another. So one fruit they're saying is maybe it's obedience is the fruit that he is talking about. Others would say, and I remember hearing this, and I even subscribed to this for a while, and that is that it is the reproduction of believers. If you are bearing fruit, if you are a faithful Christian, then you ought to be reproducing yourself. You ought to be bringing people into Jesus. You should be following the great commission of Jesus to go and make disciples of all nations, to go and preach the gospel to all creation, that we are to be reproducing ourselves. Now, the one thing that I always thought about on this one here is that, you know, branches don't bear branches. Branches bear fruit, but the fruit can cause branches to happen. Keep that in mind a little bit. And then the other one is that, well, the fruit that he's talking about is the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians, the 5th chapter, and verse 22, that I think Dan mentioned to us a few in our thoughts of the Lord's Supper. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So that's the fruit that is there. And so the question then comes to my mind, and maybe even to yours, is, okay, well, which one is it then? Which fruit is it supposed to be? Well, Jesus helps us a little bit. Listen to what he said. Now, this is in the Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking about them listening to their scribes and the Pharisees and the leaders, their teachers, okay? And he says this, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. So what is he saying? Well, he's saying we're fruit inspectors. You're a fruit inspector. We are constantly looking at people and seeing how they are bearing fruit. So what is this fruit? Okay, let me just ask these questions here and you think about it. Is obedience to Christ's word something that the life of Christ would produce within the life of a believer? If you're wondering, the answer is yes. It's yes. Because he says, listen, if you abide in me, you'll keep my commandments. In the 14th chapter, verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So in order for us to do what Jesus would have us to do, we need to be obedient people. So the answer to that question is yes. Number two, is reproduction of new believers something that Jesus' life within you will yield as fruit? If you are allowing the fruit of the Spirit to hang off your branches, is that not attractive? You ever walked through, say, a cherry orchard or through an apple orchard? As you're walking through that thing, you see that beautiful fruit that is there. Are you tempted to want to reach up and pluck that thing from it because it looks so good and so delicious? Well, sure you are. You know, you're tempted because of that fruit that is hanging there. And so as we walk through our lives and this fruit is hanging off out of our lives, the natural process is that people are going to want to know more about that. They're going to be attracted to that rich, delicious life that you are living. And because of that, people become Christians and follow. In fact, that's so true. And if you are a bunch of mean, nasty people when visitors come in here and visit, you think they're going to come back? No. If you are loving and caring and compassionate and kind, then they're going to come back. That's fruit. So the answer is yes. Is the fruit of the Spirit a byproduct of Christ's life at work within the believer? Obviously, that is true. I mean, that is just yes. And so which one is it? Well, it's all the above. They all work together as a unit in the fruit that we bear in our lives. So the vine is the source of life. It's the source of the fruit that's going to come from these branches. And unless you're connected to the vine, you're as good as dead, is what the idea is. Okay, so working together with the vine to ensure our fruitfulness is a vine dresser. And that vine dresser, of course, we know is the Father, or that vine dresser is God. And he is going to ensure that we're going to be fruitful, and he does it in two ways. The first way, he says, is it says he takes away those branches that are not bearing any fruit. He takes it away. What does that mean, it takes it away? Well, the word that is used here is an interesting word. It's the word eris, and it's a word that means to take away, means to raise, to take up, or to lift up. Okay, so he's not saying he's cutting it and throwing it away. He's saying he's going to lift up. And so viticulture, those who work in vines and so forth, what they say is that the vine dresser, he goes through the vineyard and he sees that some of the branches and their leaves have fallen down and are laying in the dust. They're covered up with dirt. They're laying in the dust. They can't get moisture. They can't get sunlight. They're not able to breathe. And so what that vine dresser does is he takes that leaf or that branch that has fallen into the dirt and he lifts it up and ties it to the vine so that it can get nourishment, so it can get all the things that are necessary. And that's what's happening here. God is lifting us up. And so think about how often has God lifted us up after we have fallen down because of sin or sorrow or discouragement or depression or anxiety, where we're just so far down that we just can't move. Like we feel like we're walking in molasses and we just don't feel like we're going to make it. And God somehow lifts us up so that we can get a breath of air and some sunlight from God's own Son. So that's one thing that God does, is God lifts us up when we are down. And thank God for that, because we find ourselves down from time to time. Here's the second thing he does. He prunes those branches that are not bearing fruit, or enough fruit. He prunes it. William Tyndale, Merrill C. Tenney, in his gospel commentary on John, he said these words here. In pruning a vine, two principles are generally observed. First, all dead wood must be ruthlessly removed. And second, the live wood must be cut back drastically. Dead wood harbors insects and disease and may cause the vine to rot, to say nothing of being unproductive and unsightly. Live wood must be trimmed back in order to prevent such heavy growth that the life of the vine goes into the wood rather than into the fruit. The vineyards in the early spring look like a collection of barren, bleeding stumps, but in the fall they are filled with luxurious purple grapes as the farmer wields the pruning knife on its vines. So God cuts dead wood out from among his saints and often cuts back the living wood so far that his method seems cruel. Think about that for just a second. Let that soak in. There are times when we get things in our lives that's so bad, maybe it's some kind of sin, that God has to do some cutting to get our attention. He has to prune us back in order to catch our attention. From those who have suffered the most, there often comes the greatest of fruitfulness. I remember hearing Dean Miller when he came and did our first widowhood workshop. He said these words, "Do not let your misery go wasted. Do not let your misery go for nothing. You've gone through a hard, horrible time. There are going to be others, when you come out on the other side a little better and a little bit more healthy, there are going to be those who are going to follow you. You can be there for them." And that's not just true of people who have lost mates. That's true if you've gone through some kind of trial or some kind of hardship or some kind of struggle or difficulty, and you have come through it by your faith, you can be there for someone else who is going through a hard, difficult, struggling time. God prunes us back so that we grow, is what he's saying. Think about what James says. Count it all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, that you might be mature, perfect, lacking in nothing. There's growth that comes from the pruning. It doesn't feel good. I've been going through some myself lately. It's not fun. It's not good. But it's good when it bears fruit and when it makes me stronger and helps me to help others who are around me. talk about abiding in the vine. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can't do anything. So what does it mean to abide? Well, it means to stay in, it means to stay close, to be attached, to be connected into this relationship with the vine or Jesus, that we depend on him, that we rely on him, that we wait on him, that we draw our strength from him. That's what it means to abide. It means to stay close. I mean close. So that when things do happen, we are there for that strength that we need. Not only that, but to bear good fruit for those who are around us. This is from William Barclay. He said these words here. The secret of the life of Jesus was his contact with God. Again and again, he withdrew into the solitary place to meet him. Read the book of the Gospel of Luke and watch how many times Jesus gets away to pray. There's a lot of them that are there. We must keep contact with Jesus. We cannot do that unless we deliberately take steps to do it. To take but one example, to pray in the morning. For most of us, it will mean a constant contact with him. It will mean arranging life, arranging prayer, arranging silence in such a way that there is never a day when we give ourselves a chance to forget him. Stay close to Jesus. He's your friend. He sits at the right hand of God, interceding for you. Talk to him about what's going on in your life. Don't make him just a religious figure. See him as your Savior, your friend, who wants to help you. The danger of not abiding. Apart from me, he just says, you can't do anything. Apart from me, there's no fruit. Here's something that Ray Stedman said about this. I thought this was pretty good. Ray Stedman, in his book, wrote, he does not mean that without him, you remain just an immobile blob. You can operate your business without Christ. You can make it run well. You can raise your family without Christ. You can even pastor a church without Christ. But if you do, you will find that there will be no fruit, no Christ-likeness, no manifestation of that beautiful character which arrests the attention of others. Instead, there will be a sham, a phony imitation of the real thing, which will drive people away from Christ and will produce nothing but a dull mechanical religiosity. So, which of these fruits would you rather eat of in back of me? The one to my right or the one to my left? Okay, those of you who would like to eat the one to the right, raise your hand. Those of you who would like to eat the ones to the left, raise your hand. Okay, so the right, that's the real grapes. Those are real grapes. Those are the grapes that come from the grapevine. And these grapes here, those are a bunch of phony plastic rubber grapes. They're fake grapes. If you pick that grape, you'll spit that thing out. I mean, or I don't know, maybe you might chew it, but you might swallow it, but you're not going to like it because it has no taste. There's nothing to it. That's what he's saying. He says, listen, people are interested in the real thing, not the fake thing. And people know the difference. They know the difference between that which is a sham and that which is authentic, the real McCoy. The second danger is destruction. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch, dries up, gathered, cast them into the fire, and they're burned. Bad news. That's not who you want to be. You don't want to be that kind of branch. You want to be one that bears fruit. What's the benefits? Our prayers will be answered. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. Sometimes not the way you think. Sometimes not as you expect. Sometimes not in the way you want. But God will answer your prayers. Those prayers will be answered. He's faithful. Cast all your cares and anxieties upon me because I care for you. Be anxious for nothing, but everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Father, my heart languishes within me. My bones are rotting. Please be there for me. God will be glorified. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. If you love one another, a new commandment I give you, love one another. Even as I have loved you, so ought you to love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We'll be motivated by love. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Later, he'll say in verse 13, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Joy will be maximized. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. I am the true vine. There are several kinds of people in here this morning. There are those who are connected to the vine, and then there are those who are not. If you're not, then you need to be grafted into the vine. The way you're grafted into the vine is to do what they did on the day of Pentecost when they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 41, it says, and those who received his word, glad I received his word, were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000. Added. They were grafted. They were made a part of the vine is what's going on here. You can become a branch today. Maybe you're one of those branches that have just fallen down and you're in the dirt. Maybe it's sin. Maybe it's whatever struggle it might be, and you need to lift it up. Let us help you lift. Let us be God's hands and his arms to help lift you. And if you haven't been bearing fruit, why not make a determination today that you're going to start doing so? You're going to be obedient, you're going to be reproductive, and you're going to let the fruit of the Spirit live in your life. Do you remember at the beginning of the lesson, I said to you, well, what is the oldest branch in the world? And I said to you, well, you know, they say the oldest branch of the world is there in Slovenia, and that thing is like 450 years old. Others say, no, we got them older than that. We got them go back to, one said, we have it back to 1,000 years. Well, listen, that's not the oldest branch, even if there was one that's 1,000 years old. The oldest vine is almost 2,000 years old. Maybe it's even an eternal thing, because Jesus is the true vine. Life is in the vine. Jesus said, if you abide in him, our lives will reap a great harvest of fruitfulness, not only in this life, but will well up into eternity. So we're going to sing this song of invitation, and we're all going to stand, and that's going to give you an opportunity. If you need to respond in any way, we'd encourage you to do so while together we stand and while we sing.